Okay. This is introduction to the essentials of the Christian faith. Now, I don't know why, but I started lesson one is next week. I just called this one introduction, partly because there's 12 essentials and 12 lessons on the essentials. This is the general introduction, so it doesn't, I didn't give it a number like one. So don't let that bother you, but just understand when you are in the other lessons, it says lesson three, you know where it is, which one we're covering in the essentials, what is orthodoxy. I list the attachments at the top of each lesson, just it helps me keep them straight and remember whether I sent something out or didn't, and things like that. So, so the introductory statement here, the question that occurs to us up front as we consider what are the essentials of the faith? And you hear people say that all the time, and they'll say, well, charity and non-essentials, but I don't remember how they say that. Anybody remember that? But in essentials, unity. Yeah, unity and essentials. Well, that's a good idea, but it's rarely true. And now we're always right, but they think they're right. So, but there's a whole bunch of things that. The way I came up with that list, and you saw it in Rev 9, and it'll probably be revised again after I finish, is not that I'm making a major change, but some of the verses aren't as good as they could be or should be that I list. So I'll catch that up to date, because going through this, I'm going to go into those in great detail. But everything I put on there, I tested in my own mind with this test. I said, if someone didn't believe this, would I treat them as a Christian? It's pretty strong. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to treat them badly. I mean, my neighbor, my coworker, they're a professing Christian. Now, it could be they just haven't been trained, you know, and you got to allow a little grace there. But if they're going to a church and they're involved in the church and they don't believe one of these, that's not a serious problem. That's a heresy. Okay, and we're going to define that very clearly. But for example, I believe strongly in believer's baptism. I'm Baptist, you know. But R.C. Sproul believes in infant baptism. Okay, I disagree with him. I think that's an error, a substantial error, maybe a serious error. It's not heresy. Okay. Now he knows. Yeah, he's got it right now. he's also dispensational now. Anyway, what are the essentials of the faith and why are they important? Now you'll hear people say, well, as it relates to salvation. No, there's many more heresies like the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the eternality of Christ. You know, those would be heresies to not believe those. And they substantially affect everything else. See, once you say, Jesus was a great teacher, that makes the hair on the back of my neck go up. Now, it's interesting, and we will talk as we get into this further about what denominations or what groups are not churches because they don't believe the essentials. If the church doesn't believe the essentials, and there's a whole bunch of stuff I would like to put in here. I said, no, because I wouldn't say they're not Christian. I would say they got an error, you know, and we probably have some errors too, but not that we know of. We're trying to be as honest as we can. So, okay, so isn't everything the Bible teaches an essential? Aren't I required to obey all of God has commanded? Absolutely, the answer is yes. When I first developed this handout, this 0442, what is Christian Orthodoxy, about a dozen years ago, it occurred to me that I had certain responsibilities as a teacher in Christ's church. All that the scriptures teach and affirm are to be treated seriously. But all Bible scholars, all theologians, all denominations, all preachers, all teachers do not believe the same thing about what the Bible teaches, okay? Some willingly choose to believe error. Some believe things because they were raised in their church to believe such things. Some learned it from other teachers, preachers, professors, relatives, Bible scholars. If I am to treat God's word with integrity, honor, and a holy fear, and you'll notice the verse right below that, James 3, 1 and 2, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So I have integrity, honor, and fear as a teacher. Now, one sign of a teacher to beware of, there are some exceptions, and in this church they're more common. If they have an answer for everything, it's probably time to get out. I mean, if they never say, I don't know, or I have this opinion, you know, because if you're certain about everything, there's something wrong, you know. Now, the Bible's clear, and one of the doctrines that we'll be talking about next week is perspicuity, the clarity of scriptures. But that doesn't mean everything can be learned without study or effort. It just means, but we'll go into that next week. So I'm to treat God's word with integrity, honor, and a holy fear as a teacher of the word. I, as a teacher of the word, must use great caution in my teachings, and I consider the James passage. And you sign in and get the handouts? Yeah. So there are smart, dedicated, serious-minded men in ministry that I disagree with. This calls for humility on my part, too, that we not be arrogant and or fail to learn from others who are serious-minded teachers. Now, I don't agree with Reformed theology, particularly the ecclesiology about the church. They teach that Israel was the church and we're just a continuation of the church. I don't believe that at all. And I think they're in error. I don't believe in infant baptism. I think they're in error. But they are Christians. And there's things I would like to put in my list that I didn't because I wouldn't break fellowship. So I tried to develop that list of what is Christian orthodoxy with great seriousness and fear. And we'll learn in this lesson, there's two types of heresy. There's heresy of doctrine, and there's heresy of behavior. And the heresy of behavior can be a lot of things, but the main one is dividing the church. So if I came in here and had some disagreement, but I insisted on teaching that and divide the church, then I'm a heretic, even though I might believe the right things. So the word heresy only occurs 9 times in the New Testament, and we'll go through those. But so objectives of this course, I've got 5 listed. To know what our own weaknesses and limitations with regard to the knowledge of Scripture, to study Scripture seriously throughout our life with the goal of learning how to interpret Scripture well, hermeneutics. And next week's lesson, we'll get into that a little bit. 2, to learn to be discerning about truth, about error, and about heresy. Not all error is heresy. And 3, to be humble in mind, considering the biblical truth as we encourage and lift one another up in holiness. And that's our responsibility in this local church and any other local church you're in, is to not put people down because they think something different, but to lift them up and to encourage them and to instruct them with caution and graciousness and things like that. In other words, you don't beat people up because they believe the wrong thing and say, oh, you got to get this right. You give them time. Now, you don't compromise on the essentials. But if they insist, well, believer's baptism, I mean, that would be a Baptist distinctive, a number of other denominations too. So it's pretty important, and you can't fight about that, but you wouldn't beat them up about it if they believe the essentials. Does that make sense? So there's this difference, and that's what I'm trying to convey in this lesson. Fourth, to help each of us to avoid becoming a heretic within the church, local or universal, and that means it, particularly in the behavior, but it would also be teaching that there's no such thing as a Trinity, or it gets complicated, but we'll cover those in other lessons. There's something called modalism. You know, T.D. Jakes didn't believe in the Trinity. Well, now he says he does. But if you read his things, it's modalism, which is not the same thing as the Trinity. Modalism is, I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a employee. I wear different hats, but it's one God. That's not the Trinity. There's three different persons, all one in essence, the same attributes. And so I read his confession and apologetic that he switched to believing in the Trinity, and he didn't. He just went to modalism and defined it. And that was declared a heresy back in the first three or four centuries of the church. Sometimes people say, well, the essentials are in the Disciples' Creed, or the Apostles' Creed, or the, you know, Athanasian's Creed, or whatever. Well, they're not. And here's the thing. The early creeds in the first four or five centuries of the church were usually written in response to a particular heresy and forced the church to form doctrine, because they didn't have formalized councils that came up with the doctrine until they came to a heresy. And each of those creeds, those early creeds, the first five, are based on heresy, a false teacher, and we'll be covering some of those. But and some of the later ones were too. So it isn't just salvation. That's important, and pretty much all of them affect that in some way. But and it's not just the Disciples' Creed or Apostles' Creed or the early creeds of the church. Those are very useful things. Baptists tend not to be creedal. And that's great. If 90% of your adults that attend your church are serious students of the Bible, you don't need creeds and confessions. But if they don't, if their Bible just sits on the dashboard of their truck all week and gathers dust, they probably need a creed, something to test things by, you know. So the Baptist Confession of 1689 would be an example of a confession, and that's the one we used in last year, fall series. Fifth, we know when to hold our tongue in correcting others and to know where and how we seek true biblical wisdom as we encourage, teach, and lift one another up for Christ's glory. That's the purpose of all that we do, is the glory of Christ and the glory of the Father. Colossians 3:12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, we just talked about the creeds. There's another purpose of the creeds. Imagine yourself now in a church somewhere between 200 AD, and let's see, 1200 AD. So you're taken back in time, and the Lord's told you to go to this church, so you go to this church. It may be a house church, it may be a hidden church, it may be whatever it is, you're supposed to go to church. How many people walk in with a Bible? Zero. Huh?
BC.
Yeah, no, AD. the point is that they didn't have Bibles. There was, and later there were Bibles on, the canon hadn't even been formed until 300 and something. And it was a very expensive thing to get a Bible. It was hand copied, you know. And, but by, the time of the Reformation and the Renaissance, their Bibles were being printed and they were more readily available. That's why they had the creeds. They memorized those. That's why they had the hymns. They memorized those. That's how they learned. And that tradition, we have Bibles, well, we don't need it. If we read our Bible regularly, if we study our Bible regularly, we don't need it. But there's people in our churches that don't. So they need to hear the hymns. If you're going to be have integrity about the Word of God, you got to select your hymns so there's no errors in it, that they don't deny one of the essentials or serious important doctrines. This church does a good job of that. The elders all at one point or multiple times throughout the church, the history of this church, someone brings two or three hymns to bring and to put it on their list. They have a list. And several times I've gone up to Ron and said, that one on the third stanza was weak, you know. And I tell him what it was. And he says, he'll look into it. And I don't follow up on that. I'm not trying to police the whole thing, but I think it's really important that we use the hymns the same way, because you can't get too much Bible, and sometimes what we call Christmas hymns or Christmas carols are really bad. And in fact, many early Baptists of in England wouldn't celebrate Christmas because of the carols and stuff. The history of Baptists is interesting if you want to be, say you're Baptist, you know. So what is biblical heresy? Definition. Heresy is a teaching or practice which denies one or more essentials of the Christian faith, comma, divides Christians, comma, and deserves condemnation. The term is derived from the Greek root word, basically H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S, heresis, which you could see where they would get heresy out of that. Literally meaning a choice, but referring more specifically to a sect, a party, or disunion. Luke uses the term in Acts to refer to the sects of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and even the Christians, called Nazarenes, and the way, the expression the way. How many know that refers to the church? Yeah. There was a movement started out in California in the 70s or something like that called The Way. They were trying to revive that. But when Paul uses the term in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, he refers to the divisions which cause strife in the church, while Peter links the term to false prophets and teachers, which is the main way we'll use it. But I want us to remember that if we become divisive in the church, not showing charity and humbleness in these matters. But if it's an essential, there has to be a battle. But it's not going to be name-calling and things like that. It's going to be with great charity, because these are people in Christ, the children of God, if they're born again. And who are we to tear down the children of God and divide our church? But when it's an essential, ultimately there has to be a resolution. While there is a temptation for Christians to label whatever is not in keeping with sound doctrine as heresy, the Bible seems to make the distinction that heresy is not merely the opposite of orthodoxy. Rather, heresy is a divisive teaching or practice which forces those who call themselves Christians to separate from it or face condemnation for it. And that's a definition out of Theopedia. And that link, if you have that electronic, you can just click on it and it'll take you to that link. 2 John 6 through 11. Did you have a question, Joe? No, I thought I saw a hand.
No.
Yeah. Oh, okay. 2 John 6 through 11. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. That's pretty strong language. So the term, his last name, his first name's Jesus, his last name is not Christ. That's his position. That's his title. See, we say he's Jesus of Nazareth would be the equivalent of a surname. Does that make sense? So lots of times you'll hear me say Jesus the Christ instead of Jesus Christ, because we have become, well, that's his last name. You know, no, because that wouldn't be heresy. But to say that Jesus the Christ did not come in the flesh, that's a heresy. And that's what John says. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now he's talking about someone who professes to be a Christian. He's not talking about the world. The world, they don't know, you know. But if someone claims to be a Christian and doesn't bring the teaching of Christ, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. That's pretty strong. The Greek word for heresy as used in the New Testament is not as clear as I would like for this discussion, because the word has become extremely important in the life of the church, including even the early church. So we have here heresis for the word heresy. Strong's number 139 occurs 9 times in the New Testament, meaning strictly a choice or option, hence a religious sect, faction, by implication, discord or contention. That would be the behavioral side of this. The heretic, which is the same root Greek word, heretikos, Strong's 141, it only occurs once, meaning one who creates or fosters factions, in Titus 3:10. So in Titus 3:9 through 11, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man, that's a heretic, after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So, now in the two times you're confronting him, you follow the biblical discipline, and that can be done gently with patience, but it has to be done.
I have a question.
Yes.
Back up to 2 John.
Yeah.
Is there specifics there where it says if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, you know, the teaching of Christ?
Yeah.
Are there specifics with that? Because I've actually seen misuse of this I've seen churches misuse this as an excuse to shun people.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So I found that to be a good...
Well, the best thing would be to see... Now, John was the last of the apostles to live, and he wrote his books around 95 A.D. And so he had more knowledge of the progress of the church from when it was formed till that time. And he saw some of these early Gnosticism. He and Paul both wrote against Gnosticism, and which is a heresy. He also saw a heresy where people said, well, Jesus wasn't born a virgin. He was born and then and God adopted him. He became divine then. He wasn't eternally divine. He didn't come in the flesh. He just appeared as a phantom, kind of, and everybody thought he was in the flesh, but he wasn't.
There, sort of a general statement that needs to be cross-referenced.
Right. The history tells you that, yes, what he was writing about, and that's where we need to study the history and culture as we study Scripture. Now, if you're into studying the Scripture your first 3 or 4 years, you probably don't need to bother. But when you run into a question, you know, it's good to have a good commentary, multi-volume set, and they will often explain those things. But so I have 4 books on difficulties, biblical difficulties in the Bible, where you can look up verses, and they list typically 100, 120 verses that people stumble over, and this might be one of them. That's also another source, those things. There's different authors. They're generally pretty good. They'll give you the background and stuff. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. Was it this last week that Chris mentioned Galatians, the first chapter of Galatians? Yeah. It's one of the toughest chapters in the Bible. He says, it calls them anathema, to be sent to hell forever. Because these, and this is not a church in Galatia. Galatia is a region in central and north central Turkey, what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor. And it consisted of a bunch of churches. So he was writing to a group of churches, and they had this heresy, and they were changing the gospel. And he gave them no uncertain terms. You cannot change the gospel. So here he's closer to closing the book out. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, did any of you ever do one of those since you've been a Christian? Key word, practice. Key principle, repent when you do. and you're automatically forgiven, but you have to repent. But the point is, we are not to walk as the world walks. And in one of 1 John's diagnostics, he says, he that loves the world hates God. You say, oh, no, I love God. No, if you love the world, you hate God. Because the world is against God. And but when those of you that went to my Attributes of God class, you probably remember some of the things we dealt with in there about those attributes. People don't know the attributes of God, and yet we worship God. It seems like you'd want to know those, at least a goodly number of them, because there's a bunch of them. Of the 9 occurrences of this word in the Greek New Testament, the New American Standard updated, that's the 95 edition, 7 are translated as sects, meaning separate belief systems. 2 are translated as Galatians 5:20, factions, and 2 Peter 2:1, heresies. In this course, we will define the essentials of the faith in such a way that will screen out those who teach contrary to the essentials of the faith, while allowing a degree of freedom in doctrines that are important and may reflect error, but do not necessarily reflect a heretical view. I wrote a word under there, but I can't read it. Great biblical and spiritual wisdom is required here. So 1 Kings 3, 7 through 12, Solomon's prayer, and then it follows with God's reply right below. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now this is where he asked for wisdom. And people remember that, but they run off and say, what the greatest thing you can ask God for is wisdom. Well, let's read God's reply. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. So he didn't ask for just general worldly wisdom. He asked for wisdom about justice and and the discernment. That changes the whole meaning, doesn't it? Discernment about the things of God and the understanding of justice. That's what he was given. Well, that's not as good as what I imagine when I say wisdom. So I just thought it was important for us to show the immensity of his request, but it's the narrowness of God's reply. So what is biblical error? That would involve discernment. Biblical error is a Christian understanding of doctrine that falls short of heresy. It isn't one of the essentials. It is error in doctrines that are not part of the essentials of the faith. All error is a serious thing within a church, and yet error is not to the same degree as heresy. Error touches on areas that are not considered one of the essential beliefs necessary to be considered to be a Christian. Now, I remember, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but remember when Romney ran for president? Okay, he wasn't my favorite, but he was more conservative than the Democrat. Who do you run against? I forget.
Obama.
Huh?
Obama.
Was it? Okay, yeah. I had George Romney.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And I had a Christian woman, quote, say to me something like this: Romney, I'd rather vote for anybody who goes to a Christian church as opposed to a Mormon, because that's a heresy. Well, many of our Republican conservatives go to Episcopal churches, go to churches that are used to be good, but they're not anymore. They're not churches anymore. The whole liberal theology, the mainline churches, left the Christian faith 100 years ago, plus.
And they, Romney wasn't running for pastor; he's running for president.
Yeah, right. Well, and God used Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, God can use his man. You know, he's sovereign. I mean, it would be great to have a Christian, but then Jimmy Carter was a Christian, and he wasn't very good, depending on your point of view. But he wasn't a strong leader, etc. I just thought that was not a very discerning thing for a Christian to say, because mainline denominations don't believe in the deity of Christ. I mean, 98%. They don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They don't believe in a whole bunch of these doctrines. The Catholic Church is actually better than them. Because, and as we go through this and we look at these, We will at one point talk about the Catholic Church. They believe most of these essentials, except when it comes to salvation. They really messed that one up, because it's about works and achieving actual holiness, not judicial holiness, etc. So all of the different denominations largely have differences in denominational distinctions and or practices. They can not all be correct. These differences constitute error, maybe even serious error, but they are not heresy. If they're heresy, those are not churches anymore, if that's what the church holds and believes. An example would be some believe in infant baptism while we believe in believer's baptism. Either one is right and the other is wrong. It may be possible that both are wrong. But this difference, which reflects at least a substantial error on someone's part, does not disqualify one from being a Christian. R.C. Sproul was a Christian. My friends at the Bible teaching Presbyterian churches, Episcopal churches, there are some Episcopal, that, you know, they're Christians. There are Methodists who are Christians that don't believe a lot of this stuff, but they practice the wrong thing. And each of those is a complete study in their where they went wrong and how, and historically. A doctrinal belief which, if not believed in, would constitute a heresy, and therefore anyone holding this view should not be considered Christian at all, would be the doctrine of Christ's eternal deity. So if they don't believe in Christ's eternal deity, they're not a Christian, or they're ignorant. I mean, they could be completely untrained. And the sad part is evangelicals are doing a terrible job of training. When I went to my previous church, when I first went there, they had 55 adult Sunday schools, and they were largely filled good. The teachers were horrible. Now, there were some good teachers and some okay teachers, but I had people come to my class that came and reported and told me details of heretical teaching going on in a Bible-believing Baptist church. You know? So, I mean, Satan doesn't worry about the beer halls and the brothels. He's in the churches. I mean, he's got them. If he wants to destroy or assault God, he's got to do it in the churches and the good churches. So this is a good church. Well, he's going to be here, and he's going to try to deceive. And we need to be discerning enough when we spot something to lovingly, compassionately lift people up in prayer, but state clearly what it is, and if necessary, even report it to the elders, and they'll handle it biblically with gentleness and patience. Yes?
Right, the big mega church where the pastor really doesn't, all he says is how God loves you and he doesn't want to deal with sin. Mm-hmm.
That's a heresy.
I was going to say, is that error or
is no,
it heresy?
No, it's heresy. Absolutely, and you'll see that as we go through these. I've put these together carefully. It's not perfect. I've asked every one of my classes where I've taught this, tell me if there's something I've got in here that's wrong. And I told them the test. Would I break Christian fellowship with my neighbor or a coworker because who professes to be a Christian but they don't believe in this? And I wouldn't put it. And there's a lot of stuff I'd like to put down there, but I didn't. Hold back, because that's an error, which is serious. The Greek word for error is planao, P-L-A-N-A-O. What English word does that sound like a little bit? Let me give you the meaning. Error, deception, deceit. Literally, the word applies to something that has wandered from its path. Planets. Yeah, star, they were named planets from the Greek, wanderers, because the stars stay in the same position. They're always in the same position. They're actually moving tiny amounts, but in a lifetime you'd never notice it. But the planets are always changing place, moving around, and so they called them planao, planets. So, well, interesting thing. Our language does, a lot of it comes from Greek. No. The Greek word from which we get the English word for planet, known as wanderers, moving around about the sky, not maintaining fixed positions as stars do. 2 Peter 3:14-18, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction. So if you distort Scripture willingly, it's to your destruction. Now, you could have a wrong understanding, but if you're in a church that's a teaching church and you're going to take an opportunity for many of the various teaching things, in a few years, you should be past that point, you know. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So there's your command to learn, to study. I had a friend of mine that worked out at Oak Ridge. He was a fine Christian man. He was a black man, and he said something that was funny. He says, you know, the Bible never tells you to read the Bible. He lays you hang there, and he says, it says to study it. That's true. So sometimes we think we're doing great things if we read the Bible, you know. So what is the need? Because that's why I'm teaching the course. So what is the need? Too often the church and church people throw around the word heresy. Now, you notice in my bibliography, one of those is Witch Hunt. And it's a book by a husband and wife that talks about this problem of people using the word heresy for everything they disagree with. Towards people or groups that are clearly born again, are in Christ, and are saints of the Most High God. Because they hold a different view of a doctrinal issue and or practice their Christianity differently than do others, whom they have carelessly accused. Don't do it, is my words. B, the very act of being unduly and improperly divisive amongst fellow Christians is in fact heretical. In accordance with our defining in section heresy includes the practice of Christians being divisive or causing disunion in the body of Christ, the church. Again, don't do it. And the elders struggle with that. So we need to be very careful and make sure that whatever you're doing will bring glory to the name of Christ. Okay. Boy, that's a tough one. Because if you're not, that's one of those things that'll be burned up at the Bema Seat of Christ. That's one of those things that bring about tears in your eyes. There are tears in heaven at the Bema Seat of Christ. So we need to be careful that we're not divisive, and we need to be discerning. Now, if you haven't had the opportunity to go to a Bible college or haven't had opportunity of finding a good church, finding a good church is hard. I know it is. And I've been places. When I moved to a city in Illinois, I went to 28 Baptist churches. And one was okay. I went for a few months, but it wasn't good. And I finally gave up and attended an Assembly of God church, which was charismatic. The people were wonderful. I didn't agree with their doctrine. I could never teach there. But they were serious in their faith. And then eventually we started a church, E3 church, a bunch of people who likewise had gone to all these different churches and found nothing worth bothering with teaching. And they were all Bible-believing churches. You know, they just didn't practice it. So I've been places where it's hard, you know, to find a good church. Tom, where were you and Donna going before you came here? Okay, no, yeah, right. That would be similar. There was someone I ran into when I first came here. They were driving up to Lexington, Kentucky from Maryville to go to church. And they didn't, then they found this one and they saved a lot of gas money. Well, it's not right to go to a church you're not part of the community, because that local church is to reach out to the community. So I think it's important to, as much as possible, be in a church that's in the community you're going to minister to.
Oh, you left Connecticut thinking there's going to be a million churches down here, not West Knoxville.
Yeah, there are.
There are.
But not good ones.
We bounced around church shop for 7 months, and I'm like, there's Grace Community Church. It's only 25 minutes away. We know exactly when we're going to get there.
Yeah, right.
And so eventually,
oh yeah,
25 minutes.
No, right. So under C, to meet the objectives of this course, we should have a clear view of the importance of biblical knowledge and biblical wisdom. And I point you back to Solomon in 1 Kings 3, 7 through 12, because that defines what he means by that, discernment, you know, and knowledge of. So I got 5 points here. To know our own weaknesses and limitations with regard to the knowledge of Scripture. This is actually the objectives of the course just repeated, isn't it? Yeah, right. So, again, do it. To learn to be discerning about truth, about error, and about heresy. Not all error is heresy. To be humble in our mind, considering biblical truth as we encourage and lift one another up in holiness. To help each of us to avoid becoming a doctrinal or behavioral heretic within the church, local or universal. 5th, to know when to hold our tongue in correcting others, and to know where and how to seek true biblical wisdom as we encourage, teach, and lift one another up for Christ's glory. Now, if you see serious error, if you see heresy, you got to speak up. But that doesn't mean you just got to attack someone because they could just be ignorant of the Bible. We need to do it properly, but we must do it too. We can't say, well, 10 years from now, where will this church be? I mean, we have to fix it in the next 3 to 6 months, and you probably need to involve the elders if your own efforts don't pan out, if someone gets offended. You're not trying to offend a fellow brother or sister in Christ. You're trying to help them achieve discernment. I had a lady in this church that someone confronted her. She came from a charismatic background, and she's still growing out of that. And she'd been coming to my classes, which were too difficult for her. But she was just, I mean, she'd raise her hand not to answer a question, just to praise God, because she'd never heard teaching like that. So, anyway, this lady came. She said she had an experience where God told her something about herself. He didn't tell her to go say to you, you know, that would be a problem. But God can speak to you. Now, it may be audible, it may not be. I mean, it's not actually audible. It may be audible in your brain. But he can do what he wants. He is God. But he's not going to tell her to go fix you, you know, because you're filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God is God, very God. He can handle it, you know. So, likewise, our prayer for that person on this issue would be great, because they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God if they're in Christ. If the Holy Spirit of God can't handle it, He drug you from Satan's servant to God's servant. He ought to be able to handle a little heresy or a little error, right? So it's not necessary to divide the church. And it is spiritual warfare, but it's not warfare like we think of it. You know, tanks and bombs and 50 caliber bullets swinging by. And in the church, it's supposed to be in love and kindness and with patience and humility. Okay? And for the glory of God, not for your glory. Dang, that ruins the fun. Am I right? Am I right? Am I right?
Well, is this for in our local church, really, to speak up if someone has a...
Well, that's our primary responsibility. Well, if you have a neighbor that claims to be a Christian and he has a, and he's going to a Bible-believing church, you know, then I would address it, because he may be at a church that just doesn't teach. You know, they teach about lifestyle more than they teach about doctrine. And you need to learn doctrine 2/3 and 1/3 lifestyle, you know.
What if you know a special, you know, person close to you that thinks Jesus was just a great teacher and whatnot? And, of course, you speak up and say, well, you know, whatever. It doesn't change their mind, but that you should just leave it at that and let them go on. I mean,
no, you need
your
to...
Own truth and then let them...
Yeah. I had an experience in the workplace when I was in Colorado. A Christian friend and I were talking in the hallway just for a few minutes, and this young, not young, older, but short lady came up, and she's listening to us, she wasn't part of the conversation at all. I had no idea about her salvation or anything like that, but she said, as we broke up to go on about our work, she said, oh, I heard that a long time ago. I just, all religions have someone like Jesus. I turned to her and I looked at her and I said, that's not true. That's all I said. She quick scattered. And I must have said it sternly, but I didn't yell at her or anything like that. Didn't show anger, I'm sure. But what was interesting was, of all the people I knew, I'd worked out there 5.5 years. She kept talking to me over the few weeks and before I left and came back here. But she's the only person that sent me emails when I came back here, because I sent my email back to friends and stuff and acquaintances. And she stayed in touch with me for quite a while, you know. So she respected it, you know. But yeah, sometimes you just have to say, that's not true. Now, you could look at the church's website and see what their statement of faith is. And if their statement of faith says contrary to what they believe, you might show it to them. And they might go to their pastor and say, and he might say, oh, well, we don't follow that. Yeah, you probably ought to go to another church.
Well, this person I'm talking about, a couple, actually, I know, they don't go to church.
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, they can believe whatever they want.
So it's not up to me to try to...
I would. It's up to you to witness to the glory of Christ in salvation. You know, not try to correct their doctrine. Their doctrine's irrelevant. Okay. I mean, because they're hanging by a thread over an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards put it, by a thread, and they're... They're in such great danger, they need to get saved. So,
right.
Yes?
Within your experiences of going to different Baptist churches, did you find that the statements of faith that they have compared to what they preach were vastly different?
No, what I ran into is they weren't serious about church. One church I went to, they started service at 10 o'clock, so I get there at 10 minutes to 10, I'm a stranger, and I go in the sanctuary, and down below everybody's partying and eating between Sunday school and church, and the kids are running, they're running over the pews, you know, and all that. At 10 after 10, I just got up and left. I mean, they weren't serious about church. You know, I mean, worship should be an important thing. And sometimes Baptists lose sight of that. You know, it's all about getting people in. So, and I had other experiences that were not that, but where it was evident that they weren't serious about church. So, So to study and learn the 12 essentials of Christianity, which is on your attachment 442, are and their critical importance to our discernment. This is what we will be studying during the next 12 lessons of this course. Critical importance to the church. In the fall of 2006, in my previous church in Farragut, I taught a course on false teaching then and now. At that time, I developed a document called What is Christian Orthodoxy? I did this since I felt that it was critical to have a point of reference as to what is orthodoxy. What are the essentials that are necessary to identify me and other professing Christians to stand sure in their faith? Along with a lot of research and developing the document, I routinely asked myself this question regarding Christian friends and associates at work, in my neighborhood, at church, etc., where I would draw a line and stop treating them as being a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean I'd treat them bad. My neighbor's still going to be my neighbor. I'm going to love on them and all that, but I'm not going to say, let's have a Bible, you know, fellowship. You know, if they want a Bible lesson, I'll be glad to do that. But you got to sort of decide what it is. You're not shunning them because they're still your coworker, they're still your neighbor. And you're not going to be mean. You're going to represent Christ to them. But I don't share Christ with them. I represent Christ to them. That's a whole different attitude, right? Does that make sense? My goal is to witness to the glory of God in Christ. If I assume they're Christian, I share that. Now, if they're an immature Christian, they could have been a Christian 50 years and still be immature. Then my job is to bring them along and encourage them. But draw a line between treating them as being a Christian. On what issues would I decide to treat them well as a neighbor, as a co-worker, as a church member, attender, but not as a fellow sojourner in the faith? Consider 1 Corinthians 5:9-13. I wrote you in a letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. There was a professing Christian. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. That's pretty severe, right? Well, you need to cut it off with this person. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? The outsiders are doing what outsiders do. The lost are serving Satan. I don't participate in that, but I don't shun them. Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In other words, don't allow the church to be made up of people who don't believe the essentials of the faith and also that are divisive in the church. So they're trying to divide the church. They're serving Satan. The church must stand by as salt and light to our own church and to the world at large. The church must defend the precepts of Christianity. Many churches are no longer Christian today because they have failed to defend the essentials of the faith. And I could say evangelical churches too. You know, what you call Bible-believing churches, but the evidence suggests they're not Bible-believing. Even certain movements with evangelicalism no longer hold to some of these essentials of the faith. Liberal theology mainline churches long ago became religious clubs eschewing Christianity. To be faithful in our churches, we must be faithful to the essentials of the faith. Teach the essentials of the faith to their members successfully. Stand against any violation of these essentials of the faith. Edify and lift up and encourage the unmature saints in our midst, and remove those who have left the faith. Got three quotes here. Ian Murray, Evangelicalism Divided. That's a really good book. How can a right belief in fundamentals retain the primary importance which Scripture gives to it if, after all, it is not necessary to salvation? How can evangelicalism be said to represent biblical essentials if one regards as Christian and works alongside those who actually deny these essentials? The effect of such a broad cooperation, he argues, would be bound to promote the doctrinal indifferentism characteristic of the ecumenical movement. Ian Murray and myself don't like the ecumenical movement. Most Orthodox churches don't, because you can't tie an ox with a horse. You know, they don't work well together. I mean, particularly if the ox is pointed backwards and the horse is trying to go forward. I mean, it's worse than just an ox and a horse. They're going different directions. Martin Lloyd-Jones in Evangelical Unity. Now, he's long since passed. I argue that people who do not believe the essentials of the faith, the things that are essential to salvation, cannot be guilty of schism. They are not in the church. If you do not believe a certain irreducible minimum, you cannot be a Christian. You are not in the church. Have you reached a time when one must not say a thing like that? Have evangelicals so changed that we no longer make an assertion like that? Albert Mohler in Here We Stand. Our knowledge is true only insofar as it corresponds to God's revealed truth. We are dependent upon the Word. The Word is not dependent on us. As Martin Luther states so clearly, the objectivity and certainty of the Word remain even if it isn't believed. We have no right to seek refuge in a halfway house of false epistemological, in other words, false truth, humility. To deny the truthfulness of God's Word is not an act of humility, but of unspeakable arrogance. Paul Gentry and I are reading this book, The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. And it's a difficult book to read because it's a series of arguments, very detailed, and hundreds of these arguments. But when we read Augustine's City of God, it was good, hard reading. It was dry. This is hard reading, but it's not dry. He really uses a lot of sarcasm and strong language. Not strong language in cussing, but just strong words. He's responding to Erasmus, who was a humanitarian, a humanist in the Renaissance, also a theologian, and he had it all wrong. I mean, and he just beat him up. I was in debate for 2 years, and I recognized these type of debate arguments, except every 2 pages he uses 6 or 8 arguments, builds them. I'm used to 1 or 2. Yeah, of course, you only got a limited time in interscholastic debate, but I recognize the pattern. It's so clear. So, but it's an excellent book, The Bondage of the Will. Now, the whole argument is about, does man have a free will? And Martin Luther maintains it's natural man's will is in bondage to Satan. Now, within his desires, he can do as he pleases, but his desire is corrupted by Satan. He serves his master. And we need to leave that and serve Christ our master, which is quite a journey to get there. And that's where you need a lot of graciousness with people that do have difficulties with these. And they've been in churches that didn't teach.